Turn in your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 13. All right, we'll start at verse number 15. The Bible says, "Hear ye and give ear. Be not proud, for the Lord has spoken. Give glory to the Lord your God before he caused darkness and before your feet stumble upon the dark mountains, and while you look for light, he turned it into the shadow of death and make it gross darkness." Now, Jeremiah was a prophet warning in Israel that didn't want to listen. And as we approach the last days, we kind of see similarities in the times then when God was about to bring judgment and the times we see now. There's people that don't want to hear God's word. There's people that don't want to listen. And then here in verse number 17, I just want you to focus in on this, because Jeremiah says that in spite of all of this, he says, verse number 17, "But if you will not hear, my soul shall weep in secret places for your pride." He says, even if you're not going to hear or listen to what I have to say, he says, I'm going to cry over you. And he did. He cried over Israel. He was known as the weeping prophet. He says, "But if you will not hear it, my soul shall weep in secret places for your pride, and mine eyes shall weep sore and run down with tears, because the Lord's flock is carried away captive." And let's pray, and then we'll get into the message here. Amen. So Jeremiah, he's often referred to as the weeping prophet. And it's not hard to see why, because not only did he write this book of our Bible or the next book labeled Lamentation, but his own prophecy often refers to his personal tears and his grief when he was weeping for Israel. He was in a time when God was about to bring judgment. The kings had turned away from Israel. In truth, his spirit very much, and I'm reading some of this, but in truth, his spirit very much mirrored the spirit of God in judgment, because God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked and is long-suffering. His heart is broken by the sins of men, and so was Jeremiah's. Like Jesus, Jeremiah wept over the city of Jerusalem and over the people of Judah, his heart aching over their sin. So he's called the weeping prophet, and so he is. But this morning, I just want to talk about his heart, because we live in a world of sin. Everywhere that we see around us, we see where, let's just be blunt about it, right? I typically hold back. In a world where a man says he is a woman and he's not, in a world where a woman will say she's a man, in a world where teachers are teaching kids and confusing them about what they are, In a world where sex and adultery are just commonplace, and it's just a part of life, where marriage is secondary, I'm just going to shut down the corn this morning, right? I typically hold back. But there's no doubt that this world is getting darker and darker as we go. And we see a country where the leaders are prioritizing other people over the citizens of that country. And we know what's happening, and stay with me on this, because I don't like to talk politics, but there's something happening that's already happened across the world. When you look over at London and over at Great Britain, they turned away from God. They're the home of Charles Spurgeon. Moody, D.L. Moody went over there and preached because a little church had prayed, a little woman over in a church over there had prayed that he would show up. And Moody preached a great revival over there. There were great revivals going on. Amazing Grace comes from over in Great Britain, over in England. And bit by bit, they've just allowed that country to change. And it's becoming a Muslim country at this time. And this world is turning away from God. And in that sense, it's turning toward other gods. And Jeremiah was in that land. Jeremiah was seeing his beloved Jerusalem. He was seeing his beloved people turn away from God and ignore God. You have the revival of Josiah. Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign. You go to 1 Corinthians chapter 22, not 1 Kings chapter 22. And Josiah, even though he didn't know much about God, before he even learns much about God, he knows that the altars aren't supposed to be there, and he tears them down. And he knows that the house of God isn't supposed to be abandoned, so he calls for it to be cleaned out. And when they go in there and they begin to clean it out and they begin to pull out the rubble and the trash and all the false idols and all the stuff that had built up in there, which we're seeing today, by the way. We're seeing it in churches where the world's been put into the temple of God, where the world's been put into the church and all of this thing. And you can't tell the gospel from the rest of the junk that's in there. It's all about making you feel good. The same thing was going on in Jeremiah because it was all about making the king feel good. They were preaching peace, peace, when there was no peace, when you read in Jeremiah. And it's a time we see today. And, you know, the world looks at Christians and they say, you know, whenever they try to portray a Christian, they show the Christian saying, God's going to damn you to hell. God's going to damn you to hell. God's going to send you to hell. God's going to destroy you. And they think that that's all that we think. But the truth is, we see Jeremiah preaching from the heart. We see Jeremiah looking out at the world and we see his heart breaking for Jerusalem in spite of everything that's going on. And when you read that Bible and you read Jeremiah, you see how we're going to look at it. This is just the introduction. But we're going to look at it. We're going to see how they treated the word of God, how Jehudi took his penknife and cut it and threw it in the fire when Jeremiah had written the letter to him. Just threw it in the fire. Josiah had come along. They had a revival when they began to clean out the temple. Over there in 1 Kings 22, when they began to clean out the temple, and one of the priests, he's over there in the corner, and he's pulling something aside, and there he sees the scrolls. He picks them up and begins to read them. And it's the Word of God. You know, if they can get rid of the Word of God, they can keep you from being convicted in a sense, right? They hadn't had the word of God in front of them in so long. When Josiah read those words, when the priest read those words to him, Josiah just ripped his clothes. And he mourned in sackcloth and ashes. He said, all of these judgments that God has claimed, that God has proclaimed on us, we deserve every bit of it. Because God was conditional. He said, if you will keep my commandments, if you will follow me, then I will bless you. But if you don't, I will turn you over to other nations. And Jeremiah is a prophet at the time when God is just about at the end of his rope. He lets it out. He lets it out. And people say, well, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Jeremiah is trying to tell them, another king is going to come in here and take you over. They're going to destroy Jerusalem. Last week we talked about Nehemiah, or it was the week before. Well, we talked about the gates of the city being burned down. We talked about the walls being broken down. And Jeremiah is trying to warn them that this is what's going to happen. But they ignore him and they go on with their life. And that's what we see around us. People don't want to know about God. There are some that do. Now, granted, there are people that are turning to God and staying faithful to God. Don't misunderstand me. But bit by bit, you go from having prayer in school back in the early 1900s. You got to go back that far, right? 1950. They took prayer out of school, yeah. They took prayer out of school. Then they took the Ten Commandments off of the wall. And is it any wonder that you can see a video of a 250-pound teenager beating a small teacher and putting her in the hospital? Is it any wonder that you see students fighting against each other? Is it any wonder that you see students killing each other? Does that stop all of that from happening? No. But the kids, when they come in there and they see the Ten Commandments on the wall, or they see something about God's love, or they're praying to God, whether they believe in him or not, there's an understanding, you know, because you grew up with it. There was a basic understanding about the dignity of human life. That's something that made us different as a country. That is fading more and more. And I first saw it years ago when I was watching Fear Factor, probably one of the only episodes I ever saw of that show, but they would put them through. This was when reality TV was new, and they're out there on a beach or something, and somebody's up there on, they're being taken up in the air with a helicopter to scare them or whatever. And they're standing on the beach, and it struck me, and they're sitting there saying, oh, they're not going to make it. I'm the one that's going to win this. I'm going to do me. It's all about me. And every show from then on is all about me. Yeah, they say they're teaching kids to help each other and to be friendly to each other and how hateful it is to be a Christian, but this, you know, the whole attitude is it's all about me. It's the Bible that makes the difference there. Jesus tells you to love your brother. Jesus tells you to take the beam out of your own eye before you look at the others. Jesus was the one that lifted up women. And we see all of that in the Bible, but as they begin to reject it, we get further and further away from God. So as we look at Jeremiah, that's the time that he's facing. He knows of a time when they followed the Lord. He knows of a time when they followed Moses. He knows of a time when David was king and all worshiped God. But now he's living in a world where they worship idols, where the temple lies neglected. And Josiah's revival that took place when he cleaned out the temple, when they had the great revival and they had all the sacrifices and the priests purified themselves and they had the ceremony and they all turned to God in prayer and they all turned to God asking in repentance. They turned to God in repentance. But after Josiah died, his two sons just went back to the other way. And all the kings after Josiah, Jeremiah was there through five kings. And most of them just followed idols or followed other gods. And they were ruled, and I found this interesting. They were vassals of other kings, like in Babylon or Egypt. They had begun to serve under other kings. Jerusalem, which had been its own, Israel, which had been its own nation, now they were being ruled by somebody from another nation. It just sounds pretty familiar to me. Because America used to be its own country. But I got a feeling we're being ruled by somebody else, whether we know it or not. You say, oh, Keith, that's too much politics. And it's like, you know what? Let's just call it. Because we're in this country, we're seeing Jeremiah's time today for us. As one writer put it, it was Jeremiah's lot to prophesy at a time when all the things in Judah were rushing down to the final and catastrophe. When political excitement was at its height, when the worst passions swayed the various parties and the most fatal counsels prevailed, to see his own people whom he loved with the tenderness of a woman plunge over the precipice into the wide, weltering ruin. The Judah of Jeremiah's time was a nation that disregarded God, disobeyed God, defied God, and ultimately denied God. And the consequence of their rebellion was judgment. They were carried off into captivity into Babylon, where they remained, according to Jeremiah's prophecy, for 70 years. And every characteristic that revealed their infidelity centered upon their response to God's message and his messenger. From the princes to the people, this was a nation that had turned from the truth. And you see how that from the prince to the pauper, there was a wholesale departure from the word of God. I was reading Charles Spurgeon's lectures to my students, and he was talking about private prayer. And this is where I got the verse from, Jeremiah 13, 17. He said, if we cannot prevail with men for God, we will at least endeavor to prevail with God for men. The tendency is to want to give up. You can't convince men. I've seen people witness too that nodded their head, but then you don't see them or you don't know what happened to them. There's some people that have been witnessed to that are just inoculated to the truth. And there's some people, you know, the one I had the most respect for one time was knocking on the door and said, you know, we're from we're from Trinity Baptist. And he said, oh, no. So somehow I had more respect for that in a way. At least he was honest about it. But when you, in this world, it's not trying to gain the favor of the world. It's not putting our hope in whether a man gets saved or not. It's, our desire should be to see people get saved. Our desire should be to see our loved ones change. Our desire should be to see our neighborhoods change and our cities and our countries. But our effort should be toward God. He says, if we cannot prevail with men for God, we will at least endeavor to prevail with God for men. We cannot save them or even persuade them to be saved, but we can at least bewail their madness and entreat the interference of the Lord. Did y'all follow that? I'll rephrase it. He says, but we can at least bewail their madness. We can see the madness going around it. Like Jeremiah, we can feel it. I know the tendency is to push ourselves separated. But Jeremiah looked at Judah, he looked at the king, even though the king didn't like him, the one that put him in the pit, he looked at him, and his heart was for him. It's like Paul. You know, Paul's ministry was to the Gentiles. God said that he was to go to the Gentile all the way over there in Acts chapter number 9. And every time, Paul says in Romans that his heart's desire, if he could give up his own salvation so that his people, the Jewish people, could be saved, he would. His heart was for his people. And our heart ought to be for our family, for our town, for our country, for our people. But Paul said, my heart's desire. And every time he went into a town, Paul went to the synagogue first. He didn't go directly to the group of Greeks that were over here. Paul went over to the synagogue. And he went over and witnessed to them about Jesus. And the Jews within the synagogue would rile up against him. And they would get angry. And basically kick him out in that town. And when he was outside of it, the Greeks would come over. We want to hear more about Jesus. He would go to the Jewish first, but he ended up witnessing to the Greeks in God's providence. The Gentiles, that's us. And I'm glad that he did. So Jeremiah's heart was for his people, and they rejected him. His words are for us, though. So he says we can at least bewail their madness and entreat the interference of the Lord. It's a simple way of saying we can weep over them and pray for God to do something. And pray for God to lead them to Christ. And pray for God to save this country. And pray for God to save us. You know, I think a lot of times when we get caught in praying about politics and stuff, because we're praying for a better situation and lower taxes. We're praying for resolutions that might make our life better. Amen. But we talked about, in Sunday school, we talked about schools falling apart or seminaries falling apart where they teach preachers. They're learning the Word of God, but they're not learning the words of God. They're learning about the Bible, but they're not taking it into their heart. There's so many things that you can learn and get caught up in. You can get caught up in the Greek and the prepositions and the... I don't even know enough to keep going. But you can get caught up so much in the language. And so many people, so many lay people that say, I want to learn Greek so that I can understand the Bible. Read it. Amen. God's made it so you can understand it. There's been things that I didn't understand. I've actually taught on something and gone into the commentary, and then I've gone back and read it later, and two verses later, it said the answer. Over in Revelation, oh, it's too hard to read. And a couple of verses down, it'll tell you what it means when it talks about the different pictures that it's painting. These are. He says, what meaneth these things? He asked the angel, and the angel will tell him, these are. These are. The Bible will interpret itself. You know what the problem is? They come across the stuff that they do understand, and it convicts them in their heart. They want to go and understand the stuff they don't understand. I've shown this before. Turn with me to Deuteronomy 29, 29. I was outside of a hospital. I don't know if I'm going to hit my points. But I was outside of a hospital one night. And I was talking about my confusion. Deuteronomy 29, verse 29. You ever hit a part of the Bible that you don't understand? If you get to reading in the genealogies or you get caught up in something, understand that the Bible is a very large book. And for you to say that you don't understand it, maybe you just hadn't hit the parts that you do understand. Deuteronomy 29, 29. The secret things belong unto the Lord our God. Can God create a rock so big that he can't lift it? Who cares? Is there anything God can't do, or is there any of this or that? Who cares? He said the secret things belong unto God, unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever. That what? That we may do all the words of this law. There's things that you don't understand, but are you doing the things that you do understand? Are you a hearer of the word only? Are you a doer also? Do you behold your face in a glass and it reveals you for who you are? Because the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. And it shows you who you are when you read it. And you see, and it's like, yeah, my anger has been getting out of control. You know, I haven't been holding God in reverence. Talking about the man upstairs. He's a holy God. And God and the word will show you, even in Moses' life, it'll show you that anger that he had, or that getting ahead of God and striking the rock twice. It'll show you in your own self, I got ahead of God on this. And it'll speak to you. You ever had those moments of perfect clarity when you're doing devotions? And God's word just cuts you to the core, and it just wraps around you, or it gives you peace in that moment. It gives you that perfect peace. And you realize there's something that needs to change, or you're sitting under the preaching and you realize there's something that you need to change in your life. That's seeing yourself in that mirror, like James talked about. Beholdeth himself in a mirror. What manner of man he is. And then walks away. And people will walk out the doors of the church house and forget what manner of man they are. Forget what the Bible's shown you. And go back into the world. He said, we cannot save them or even persuade them to be saved, but we can at least bewail their madness and entreat the interference of the Lord. Like Jeremiah, we can make it our resolve. If you will not hear it, my soul shall weep in secret places for your pride, and mine eyes shall weep sore and run down with tears. To such pathetic appeals, the Lord's heart can never be indifferent. And Spurgeon's got a way of talking. But he's saying, you know, that resignation that you have, that the world's not going to change when you pray, but you're going to do it anyway. That resignation that you have, that change hasn't happened that I've been praying for, that thing that I've been praying for, that person that I've been praying for, they haven't changed in all these years. But God, I'm entreating you. I'm coming to you again, and I'm asking you, Lord, would you save them? Lord, would you change them? Lord, would you help them in this circumstance? And that's the time on the knees that it's just so easy to neglect. It's so easy to get busy. But Jeremiah says, I can't change you, King. I can't change the people over here. I can't change the pastors in this land, but I'm bewailing your ignorance. I'm bewailing your madness in doing this. You're working against God, and God is going to work against you. He says, but I'll bewail your madness and entreat the interference of the Lord, is what Spurgeon said. To such pathetic appeals, the Lord's heart can never be indifferent. In due time, the weeping intercessor will become the rejoicing winner of souls. In the New Testament, Jesus talked about importunity. He talked about a woman that had an issue of law with the king, or had an issue with the king, and she goes to him and she appeals to him, and he says, go away. She comes back again, and she comes back again, and she comes back again, and he's an unjust ruler. And he says, what's it going to take to get rid of you? Yet we go to a just ruler. We bring our prayers to God and we just kind of throw them out there like seeds. It's kind of like planting a ditch by the side of the road. Just, I'm going to throw some corn out. And then we go on expecting to see a stalk. Is that importunity, is that going before God each day, is that going before God each night and praying for a change? Praying for a change in your church. We need it. Praying for a change in your pastor. I can tell you that someone's been praying for me, because there's been some answered prayer, and I can't talk about it, but there's been some things in my life, some things that I couldn't handle, some things that I was frustrated with, and somebody's been praying. And I want to tell you, it's working. We should be praying for revival in spite of everybody else. Now, these points are stolen, but this is good. There was antipathy among the princes. And some of this I already hit, but look over in antipathy. I had to look it up. A strong feeling of dislike, something disliked, an object of aversion. And I've been, one of the things I try to occupy the backside of my brain, I say it's like there's a monkey that's loose in there, and I got to give him something to play with. I'll listen to an audio book during the day while I'm working. And when you listen to a lot of them, you don't get the best choices all the time. But I've listened to some, and they just have an aversion to God. And there's people that just within their core just want nothing to do with God. And that's what he's talking about here when he says antipathy among the princes, the rulers of the land. There was an antipathy. Jeremiah served under five kings of Judah. Of these, only Josiah showed any degree of true spirituality. And I think I hit on this, but his sons got away from God's word, got away from and worshiped idols. Perhaps this antipathy is seen as worse when God instructs Jeremiah to write a letter to Jehoiakim. Turn to Jeremiah 36. This is one of those passages that one of my favorite preachers, Brother Peacock, he'll hit on. And it's just something you understand. You know, there's certain preachers, when you listen to them enough, you understand. And it's how they treated the word of God. Look at verse number 1. And it came to pass in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, that this word came unto Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, take thee a roll of a book and write therein all the words that I have spoken unto thee against Israel and against Judah and against all the nations from the day I spake unto thee, from the days of Josiah even unto this day. And then Jeremiah called Baruch the son of Neriah, and Baruch wrote from the mouth of Jeremiah all of the words of the Lord which he had spoken unto him upon a roll of the book. And then it goes on, but we're going to kind of skip ahead. Verse number 20. And they went into the king of the court, but they laid up the roll in the chamber of Elisha, mother scribe, and told all the words in the ears of the king. So the king sent Jehudi, to fetch the roll, and he took it out of Elishama, the scribe's chamber. And Jehudi read it in the ears of the king and in the ears of all the princes which stood beside the king. Now, Jeremiah wasn't here, but Jehudi was reading what Jeremiah had written to the king, the words, the prophecy declared against him. Verse 22, now the king sat in the winter house in the ninth month, and there was a fire on the hearth burning before him. And it came to pass that when Jehudi had read three or four leaves, he cut it with a penknife and cast it into the fire that was on the hearth until all the roll was consumed in the fire that was on the hearth. Now, spiritually, that's cutting up the word of God for the things that you don't like. It was a prophecy against Judah. Verse 24, look at their reaction. Yet they were not afraid, nor rent their garments, neither the king nor any of his servants that heard all these words. Nevertheless, Elnathan, I went by that a little quick. Yet they were not afraid. You remember when Josiah heard the word of God, words of God? He fell down, he rent his clothes, and he cried out to the Lord. He felt those judgments coming. He was afraid of those. He hadn't even been responsible for it. He didn't even know about it. But he falls down on his knees and rents his clothes. You see the same thing with Nehemiah when he hears about Jerusalem. He falls down on his knees and he rents his clothes and he cries for the judgment that has already taken place. And he confesses for the sins of everyone, and he concludes himself in that. He includes himself in that. But nobody was afraid, nor rent their garments, neither the king nor any of his servants that heard all these words. They weren't convicted. And Jehudi, he took that roll and he read a little bit. Don't like that. People will do that with the Bible today. Don't like that part. Don't like the miracles. Just throws it away. And that's how God's word was treated by the kings of Judah in the dark days of the kingdom's demise. In AD 303, the Roman emperor Diocletian thought he had destroyed every Bible on earth and was so proud of himself that he raised an obelisk over the embers of the last Bible and inscribed upon it, "It's extinct is the name of Christian." But here we are. In 1199, Pope Innocent III also commanded every Bible to be burned. But here we are almost 4,000 years still holding a Bible in our hand. 1,000 years, not 4,000. And this is my favorite one. I've mentioned it, but I got you some more details on it. Voltaire, in his voluminous writings against Christianity and the Bible, predicted in 1776, 100 years from my day, there will not be a Bible on earth except one that is looked up by an antiquarian curiosity seeker. As the story alleges, within 50 years after his death, in an ironic twist of providence, the very house in which he once lived and wrote was used by the Evangelical Society of Geneva. He had moved to Switzerland. He lived there for about 7 years. And his house was being used to store Bibles after he had left there, and he had moved, I think, to France. And he lived there for 18 years before he died. The house that he left in Geneva was being used to store tracts and Bibles. And then over in France, his printing press was being used. And let's see. It said, as a storehouse for Bibles and gospel tracts, and the printing presses he used to print his irreverent works was used to print Bibles with the expensive paper that was meant for his books. In 1764, he wrote, "The Bible, that is what fools have written. What imbeciles commend, what rogues teach, and young children are made to learn by heart." He said, "We are living in the twilight of Christianity." In a 1767 letter to Frederick the Great, King of Prussia, he wrote, "Christianity is the most ridiculous, the most absurd, and bloody religion that has ever infected the world. My one regret in dying is that I cannot aid you in this noble enterprise of extirpating the world of this infamous superstition. He didn't. He had some antipathy. Voltaire ended every letter to his friends with "Ecris." I can't do French, but basically, crush the infamy, the Christian religion. In his pamphlet, The Sermon on the 50, in 1762, he attacked viciously the Old Testament, biblical miracles, biblical contradictions, the Jewish religion, the Christian God, the virgin birth, and Christ's death on the cross. Of the four Gospels he wrote, what folly, what misery, what puerile and odious things they contain. And the Bible is filled with contradictions, follies, and horrors. Voltaire regarded most of the doctrines of the Christian faith, the incarnation, the atonement, the Trinity, and communion, as folly and irrational. And finally, to invent all those things in the Bible, the last degree of rascality, to believe them, is the extreme of stupidity. And God kind of works like that. When he died 18 years later, that press that used to print his books was used to print Bibles. And that expensive paper that he had bought for some volume of his or something was being used to print Bibles. God's got a way of putting his mark on things, doesn't he? Amen. Jesus said that scripture cannot be broken. And again, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. God's word is eternal, and like Jehoiakim, a man may cut it to pieces and burn its pages, but he will never rid the earth of the Bible. And it wasn't just the message the rulers of Judah hated. They had an antipathy toward God's messenger. They ended up putting him in a pit. His message was deeply unpopular, and during the reign of Zedekiah, the last king of Judah, he was hated by the establishment and cast into prison under false charges. And ultimately, he was lowered into the slime pit. So you had the antipathy of the princes, and then you had the apostasy among the pastors. Now, this is a hard one here. Turn with me to Jeremiah 23. In Jeremiah 23, he says, woe be, verse number 1, woe be unto the pastors that destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, saith the Lord. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God of Israel against pastors that feed my people, you have scattered my flock and driven them away and have not visited them. Behold, I will visit upon you the evil of your doing, saith the Lord. And I will gather the remnant of my flock out of the countries, and he will set up other shepherds. Look over in verse 21. Verse 16. Verse 16, thus saith the Lord of hosts, hearken not unto the words of the prophets that prophesy unto you. They make you vain. They speak a vision of their own heart and not out of the mouth of the Lord. How timely that we had that discussion this morning. Amen. Amen. How can a man get in a pulpit and preach a Bible and not believe it? How can a man get up in front of a church and not believe the gospel of Jesus Christ? They do it every day. Every morning they get up. They say still unto them that despise me, the Lord has said, yea, ye shall have peace. And they say unto everyone that walketh after the imagination of his own heart, no evil shall come upon you. God is a God of love. And God loves you. And for who has stood in the counsel of the Lord and hath perceived and heard his word? Who hath marked his word and heard it? Behold, a whirlwind of the Lord is gone forth in fury, even a grievous whirlwind. It shall fall grievously upon the head of the wicked. The anger of the Lord shall not return until he have executed, until he have performed the thoughts of his heart in the latter days. Ye shall consider it perfectly. Now look at verse 21. He said, I have not sent these prophets, yet they ran. I have not spoken to them, yet they prophesied. That's kind of like preachers getting up that aren't called by God. Some of them are mama called and daddy sent. Some of them just choose it. Have you chosen as a vocation to be a pastor? A chosen vocation. You know, I tried to run from being a preacher. Did y'all know that? Miss Gay knew it. I tried to run from being a preacher. I got up one morning to preach, and I had a message, but somebody had said to me just kept rolling over in my head, and I started to preach just like I'd done other Sunday mornings, and I started three times, and I said, you know, I just don't have a message this morning. And I dismissed church. I ain't done that to y'all. That Wednesday night, nobody showed up. And that was a church that was run by three last names. Do you understand what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. Nobody showed up on Wednesday night except for the head deacon. And if you've ever been in sales, he said, how do you think you're doing? Well, I just got up without a message. So how do I think I'm doing? I sat there and I said, I'm not going to give up yet. The point is, it came to the point where I did resign. Before I got out the door, they were saying, we're going to have a committee meeting tonight for the pastor search committee. But I was pretty discouraged. I was also working tip jobs, trying to find a job out in Georgia. There's a thing out in Georgia, it's like you grow up there, you know somebody or something. It's just hard when you don't have a trade. My mom gave me the opportunity to come home. I took it. You know, my family was still out in Georgia. It was 9 months later before I had a job and a house rented where I could bring my family out. That was like nine hardest months of my life. You'd think it'd be fun, right? Not without your family. Not in that point where you don't even know if you're going to see your family again. You're at that point where one could divorce the other and nobody could say nothing. But 9 months later, got him out here. I went to a church. I heard him preach in the King James Bible. I heard him say something about the King James Bible in the sermon I listened to, and I think that was the one sermon he said something about it. But I was going to that church, but I was spiritually asleep. I was done with preaching. I figured God was done with me. And sometimes I wonder, you know, Brother Gray, he'd say he'd fire himself on Monday and then be back to work at Tuesday. But I just went spiritually asleep. I was still going to church. I'd go to home teams. I pulled Matt into church. I said, hey, Matt, come look at this sound booth because Brother Charles asked me to look at it. Go in there and we look and there's cables and wires, VCR and all this stuff, you know. I'm just going to share this because it's funny. I said, now, Matt, this is somebody else's sound booth. We don't want to go tear it apart. Well, that week we ended up being up all night, Friday night, pulling wires and rewiring everything. We reset that thing up. Matt over there working the sound and me over there working the projector. And I had the sermon in my hand and I got the projector, I got the sermon in one hand and a mouse in the other and I'm doing the projector. And you get caught up in what to do next. You're worried about the slide. Oh, I went too early on this slide. Do I go back and everybody knows made a mistake or do I go forward or do I just leave it here like it's on purpose, you know? Well, I was in that church for 6 years and just spiritually asleep. And somehow, God let me preach again. I got to preach, you know, Brother Charles, he came to me. He gave me the opportunity at Lighthouse. He said, you know, I'll let you preach. I looked at him and I just couldn't. I couldn't get in the pulpit again. It was like God was done with me. I thought God was done with me. But he said, I have not sent these prophets, yet they ran. I have not spoken to them, yet they prophesied. But if they had stood in my counsel and had caused my people to hear my words, then they should have turned them from their evil way and from the evil of their doing. Now that's something when you look at today. Is it okay if I go a little long today? Is that all right? But they're in the pulpit or they're if they had been witnessing to the people, if they had been telling the people God's words, said Jeremiah has a prophecy from the word of God. Let us tell you about the judgment that's coming. If they had heard about the judgment that I'm bringing, they would have turned from their ways. I didn't send you, but if you're preaching my word, it won't return void. It'll reach out to their hearts. It'll convict them. You know, they'll get up in the pulpit, and they're not sent by God. They're not called by God. They're preaching God's word. There's people that still get saved under those ministries. And I've talked to people and said, well, I got saved in that church. There's people that get saved out at Lakewood or whatever church you want to name. If the word goes forth. He said, but if they had stood in my counsel and had caused my people to hear my words, then they should have turned from them, turned them from their evil way and from their evil doings. He said, am I a God at hand, saith the Lord, and not a God afar off? He said, I'm a God that works in your life. I'm not a God that's far off. He said, can any hide himself in secret places that I shall not see him, saith the Lord? Do not I feel heaven and earth, saith the Lord? His power is all around us. And Jeremiah is aware of that. And he's looking at no results, but he's turning to God and he says, I'll weep for you in the secret places. He said, I'll put my prayers up to God for you in spite of what you're doing. It may be that God will hear me and he'll change. Now, I'm adding a lot to that, but that's the spirit of this sermon. That's the heart of looking at this world. He said, I have heard what the prophet said that prophesy lies in my name, saying, I have dreamed. How long shall this be in the heart of the prophets that prophecy lies? Yea, they are the prophets of the deceit of their own heart. You look back at some of the cults and stuff, and they say, well, God spoke to me. God spoke to me this. God spoke to me that. They'll take the words and they'll twist them for their own means, for their own devices. God will twist them up. He said, how long shall this be in the heart of the prophets that prophecy lies? Yea, they are the prophets of deceit of their own heart, which think to cause my people to forget my name by their dreams, which they tell every man to his neighbor, as their fathers have forgotten my name for Baal. The prophet that hath a dream, let him tell a dream, and he that hath my word, let him speak my word faithfully. That's the burden on the preacher. I'm reading Spurgeon's lectures to my students. I read Dangerous Calling, which I still hadn't finished because I keep going back to the first part. And it's just conviction about handling the Word of God and not handling it deceitfully, but handling God's Word faithfully and having a heart for the people. He said, is not my Word like as a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces? And incidentally, you know, in modern times, a lot of preachers will use this verse to justify some false prophecy they're about to put out. The prophet that hath a dream, let him tell a dream, and he that hath my word, let him speak my word. They'll stop at that. The prophet that hath a dream, let him tell a dream. Let me tell you what God told me the other day. I'll just let y'all chew on that. But you'll see that a lot when someone's twisting up the scripture. The scripture all around it points right at them. He's right here. So in Jeremiah 23:9, he said, mine heart within me. Well, Jeremiah chapter 23, that's where we are. But in Jeremiah 23:9, he said, my heart within me is broken because of the prophets. All my bones shake. I am like a drunken man and like a man whom wine hath overcome because of the Lord and because of the words of his holiness. For the land is full of adulterers, for because of swearing the land mourneth. The pleasant places of the wilderness are dried up, and their course is evil and their force is not right. For both prophet and priest are profane. Yea, in my house have I found their wickedness, saith the Lord. If preachers were more concerned about getting the gospel out and more concerned about what God can do to change people's lives than they were about comforting people, than they were about paying these $3,000 a month air conditioning bills, or than they were worried about getting people in the pews, or than they were worried about putting out the marketing, if they were more concerned about that person that's broken down with drugs, that single mother, or that person who's caught up in sin that's just eating them up, or those children that are being trafficked, if they had more concern for the people around them and for giving them God's word and for getting God's word out there, if they weren't so busy knocking down the Bible, if they weren't so busy breaking the Bible off and saying, this part is a little questionable. We don't know that this was written around this time, and this Greek word really means this, and this means this, and so that means this and that. And that doesn't touch your heart, but now you feel smarter as you walk out of the building because now you know a little Greek. But is your life changed? Is your heart changed within you? Well, we get so caught up in being important, dressing up. You know, I forgot my tie this morning. Nobody cares. Well, we get so caught up in being important, and it becomes a place of importance. Oh, Pastor, it's so good to see you this morning. Oh, Pastor, we'll bring you some dinner. Yeah. Oh, well, thank you. Thank you. It's so good to see you today, Miss Johnson. If we wasn't worried about that, if we were worried about souls, right now we wouldn't be watching this country fall apart. Right now we wouldn't be wondering, is that man in office, all that money that he took, all that money that his son took, that he got, who's in charge of him? The guy that can't finish a sentence is leading the country. The guy that can't find his way off of a stage is leading the country. Do you know that's the leader we deserve? Because we've let God's word fall. The Bible said truth has fallen in the streets, and that's where we are. And Jeremiah is in that time, and Jeremiah, truth has fallen in the streets. And his heart was broken. And I don't want to lose sight of that, because with all of that that's going on, yeah, vote. Get out and vote. But I watched votes change. I watched all kinds of stuff happen. Still vote, but put your faith in God. What do they say? Work as if God... I can't remember it. But Jeremiah says in Jeremiah 23:9, "Mine heart within me is broken because of the prophets. All my bones shake. I am like a drunken man and like a man whom wine hath overcome." Verse 10, he said, "For the land is full of adulterers because of the swearing. The land mourneth. The pleasant places of the wilderness are dried up, and their course is evil, and their force is not right. For both the prophet and priest are profane. Yea, in my house I have found their wickedness, saith the Lord." There was apostasy in the land, a departure from the truth, a deviation from the old paths. Jeremiah 6:16, Jeremiah said, "Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and you shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein." The command that God is issuing to his people is for them not to allow themselves to be led astray by the false prophets and the leaders of their day. They are to tread the well-worn path that is, and that's what it's meant, the path that countless others have used before them. They are to look back to men like Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, Joshua, Samuel, David, and others who walked the path of obedience and holiness before the Lord. And they are to seek that path for themselves. I look back at men like George Whitfield, Billy Sunday, Billy Graham, even Franklin Graham. Men like John Wesley. Men like Jim Elliot that I've talked about over and over and over again. But his life was laid down. The people he was trying to lead to the Lord killed him. And he wasn't alive to see the change that took place in their lives. The preachers of the day were going astray. They were actually denying God's message and defying God's prophet. The prophecy of Hananiah. Hananiah's message was set in complete defiance against all that God had revealed through Jeremiah. Look at chapter 28. If you cry uncle, just raise your hand. I don't do this all the time. Jeremiah 28 says, and it came to pass the same year in the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah, king of Judah, in the fourth year, and then in the fifth month, that Hananiah, the son of Azar, the prophet, which was of Gibeon, spake unto me in the house of the Lord, in the presence of the priests and of all the people, saying, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, saying, I have broken the yoke of the king of Babylon. Within two full years, I will bring again into this place all the vessels of the Lord's house that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, took away from this place and carried them to Babylon. He was prophesying that everything was going to go back to the way it was, and God hadn't sent him. Look at verse 15. Then said the prophet Jeremiah unto Hananiah the prophet, hear now, Hananiah, the Lord hath not sent thee, but thou makest his people to trust in a lie. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will cast thee from off the face of the earth. This year thou shalt die, because thou hast taught rebellion against the Lord. So Hananiah the prophet died the same year in the seventh month. He was supposed to be a spiritual leader, but he was just telling them what they wanted to hear, having itching ears. So there was the antipathy of the princes and the apathy of my own points. Then there was the pastors, the apostasy of the pastors, and then we have the apathy of the people. So all the way down the line, and it all starts at the top, right? But all the way down the line to the apathy of the people. Jeremiah 2:31. O generation, see ye the word of the Lord? Have I been a wilderness unto Israel, a land of darkness? Wherefore say my people, we are lords, we will come no more unto thee. People want to be gods. Can a maid forget her ornaments or a bride her attire? Yet my people have forgotten me days without number. They were careless in their worship. They had forgotten the Lord, and they no longer wound their way to the temple to worship. They had other things to do. In Jeremiah 4:22, for my people is foolish. They have not known me. They are sottish children. They have none understanding. They are wise to do evil, but to do good, they have no knowledge. They were careless in their way of life. They were streetwise. They understood how to be men and women of the world, but not men and women of God. They saw no wrong in idolatry. They worshiped Baal and other gods. After all, we will serve the one God you call Jesus. What is it? After all, we all serve the one God you call Jesus. I call him Allah. He calls him Buddha. What does it matter? Oh, it's all one God. We're all going to the same place. It's an apathy. They saw no wrong in immorality. They were fornicators and adulterers. In Jeremiah 5:31, it said, the prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests bear rule by their means, and my people love to have it so. And what will you do in the end thereof? They were careless about their spiritual leaders. They were unmoved by the message of religious teachers, be they true or false. And for 40 years, Jeremiah preached the truth to them, but they didn't respond. And throughout the same time span, others taught other things, but they were careless. After all, it's all relative, right? It's your truth. It's my truth. My truth isn't necessarily your truth. And finally, Jeremiah 18:15, because my people have forgotten me, they have burnt incense to vanity, and they have caused them to stumble in their ways from the ancient past to walk in paths in a way not cast up, to make their land desolate and a perpetual hissing. Everyone that passeth by thereby shall be astonished and wag his head. I will scatter them as with an east wind before the enemy. I will show them the back and not the face in the day of their calamity. I can't help but think of America. I can't help but think of the country that fought two world wars, that liberated other countries. I just can't help but think about that. We survived a civil war, and we joined back together. God has blessed his country. We've had, we have first world problems now. But we're decaying. And we see God's hand all around us in the things that are happening to us. It's like, why is this happening? Well, it's happening. I don't think this country could handle a war. I think we'd get wiped out from the inside before we could step foot on the ships to get across the sea or the planes or whatever. I think we would cave in. But it doesn't really matter what I think or what you think. It's what matters is what God thinks. And Jeremiah said in 13:17, while all this was going on, he said, but if you will not hear it, if you're going to cut up my words and burn them in a fire, if you're going to ignore me, if when I tell you to walk in the old paths, you say, well, we'll not walk therein. He said, if you're going to throw me in a slime pit because of the message that I gave you. He said, if you will not hear it, my soul shall weep in secret places for your pride, and mine eye shall weep sore and run down with tears because the Lord's flock is carried away captive. Spurgeon, if we cannot prevail with men for God, we will at least endeavor to prevail with God for men. We talked about our joy being in the Lord. We've talked about our peace being in the Lord. We look for it in so many different places, if you'll stand.